your shoulder. It was incredible how many people were in here. They were jammed in all the way to the back. We had every chair. We had to borrow homeowner association chairs. They were bringing them. They had to go get some and bring some back. It was a true blessing. And so thank you for helping with all of that and all that you guys do. And so remember the vision for this year, the vision, right? Invite somebody to church. Did you get my text? Did you guys get the text? So let me just clear something up with that, Fox, because here we are on the teeter-totter thing. So when I said, you know, don't go crazy responding, it didn't mean you can't respond. Okay? It just means just be kind of considerate for those people at work, because if you ever have that text and you're part of the group and it's like ding, 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 and people are throwing up all kinds of stuff, one, it can get you in trouble at work, and two, you know, it just kind of can be a deterrent from what it's meant. And there have been people that said, hey, listen, I can't be distracted by that thing going off all the time. So just be considerate with your responses. That's all I ask. You can respond. You can. Let me say that again. You can respond. Just be considerate of it. And we just want to be careful not to blow people's phones up. That's all I was saying with that. So with that said, you know, this morning was awesome. We have to remember being a Christian is joyful, isn't it? It's the joy of the Lord. And sometimes we think that being a Christian, we have to put on this somber face, this religious walk, this very rigid reverence. And there's a time and a place for that, yes, because we need to revere God, to fear God, and not fear in a scary way, but fear in an honorary way. But man, there's joy. This life is horrible sometimes, isn't it? It's horrible. We don't have all of the answers to why tragedies come our way. But what did James start off with? Count it all what? Joy when you fall into various trials. And so with that, I have a story for you. There was this pastor who had this great horse, the strongest, fastest horse in all of the region. And one day he decided to sell the horse. People heard about it. They were so excited, and they lined up because they wanted to buy the horse. Well, he finally chose somebody, and they made the transaction. And as the new person got on the horse, the pastor says, now, I've trained this horse in a very special way. I've trained him in a very special way. And so if you want to make the horse go, you say, hallelujah, and the horse will go. If you want the horse to stop, you say, amen. So he won't respond any other way. And the guy was like, okay, I think I got it. And so he said, hallelujah, and the horse starts going. And he says, well, wait a minute, this is supposed to be the fastest horse in the area. And so he starts to say, hallelujah, and the horse starts to pick up its speed. Hallelujah, and now the horse is flying. He's having a great time. He's going through all these valleys and part of the mountains, and then he notices a cliff up ahead. And he forgets all about the instructions. And he's like, whoa, horse. Slow down, horse. Stop, horse. The cliff is rapidly approaching. He's trying everything. The horse is not stopping. Finally, he says, okay, Lord, I need your help. Please, in the name of Jesus, stop this horse. Amen. And the horse stops inches before the cliff. Guy looks down. He's like, oh, Lord. Oh, praise your name. Hallelujah. Oh, you've probably heard that one before. But, you know, it's interesting today because sometimes we can trust in our things, in our horses, in our material things. And as we come to a close in the final chapter of James, we got five more sections that we're going to address as we come to a close. And remember what James is all about. He starts off, count it all joy when you fall into trials and temptations. And so that's what the book is all about. It's the practical playbook of how we deal with tragedies and temptations in this life. The book of James is that mirror that we look at. And it gives us that honest reflection. And it tells us the truth. You can't deny the image you see in the mirror. Every morning when you wake up and you're like, whew, there's a new wrinkle. That mirror's lying to me. No, the mirror is revealing the truth. And that's what the book of James does. And sometimes, church, we have a difficult time with trials and temptations. And so as we turn into chapter 5, we're going to talk about another temptation. And this temptation is specifically dealing with riches and wealth. So let's pick it up in James chapter 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and you will eat your flesh like fire. It will eat your flesh like fire, excuse me, and you have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of the slaughter. And you have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. And may it be that mirror. In fact, the book of James mentions the mirror. And may we take an honest look at ourselves this morning. And it's not always about the outward appearance and the outward actions, but it's about the inward attitude of our hearts. And I know sometimes when times get tough, sometimes we wish we had more, that money and finances and things would be the solution to all of our problems. Sometimes we play that game mentally. But as we sang all this morning, you're my all in all. You're everything that I need. And we must put our trust in you. And so, Lord, as we go through this passage this morning, we want this passage to be received. Open the eyes, open the hearts, open the ears of everyone here, and speak to us. You know the condition of each and every one of us. You know our hearts. Be blessed. Be glorified, and may your hand and your Holy Spirit work in your church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So the rich person, the person who has money, and remember what I said, because when you're looking at the context of this, you might say, well, I'm poor, therefore I can check out of this sermon. Doesn't apply to me, because I have no money. But remember, it's the condition of your heart. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he says, if your heart has lust, you've committed adultery. If your heart has hatred, you've committed murder. And so if your heart desires riches, just because you don't have that tangible riches, doesn't mean that your heart still doesn't long for them. So please don't check out. And maybe you have a little bit of money today, and again, let me just say this up front. It's not a sin to be rich. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Job, they all had a lot of riches. I mean, Moses forsake it all when he gave up his position as, of Egypt there, but it's the condition of your heart. And so please take this in perspective. It's not a sin to be rich. But if your attitude is messed up, whether you're rich or poor, then that is where the sin comes. So specifically speaking, when a rich person, he faces this temptation. And really the temptation is to trust in their money. And that's really what the underlying statement here is. Come now, it starts off. And it says, come, reason with yourself. Come on, think about this for a minute. It's a plea for logical thinking. Get a grip of yourself is basically what it's saying. Come now, you rich who weep and howl. So you weep and you cry out for your miseries that are coming upon you. Now this is pretty in your face, because it's saying that you may be comfortable now, but what's coming Oh, be very, very sorrowful for. In fact, weep and cry out, because your miseries are going to be huge. And why? Why? Verse 2. Because your riches are corrupted. They're corrupted. They're not what you think that they are. Now, when we look at Job, in the blink of an eye, many people believe that he was one of the richest people in the world. Some people believe that he had a part in some of the pyramids in Egypt. One of the richest people in the world, in a blink, lost it all. Right? Raiders came, storms came. Not only did he lose all of his riches, he lost his livestock, and he lost his family. In a blink of an eye. Now, you can get a glimpse of Job's heart, because what did he say? What was his response? I'll tell you what his response wasn't. Oh, I worked so hard for that. It took me a long time of investing my life, my blood, sweat, and tears into building this fortune, and now I have to start all over again. And he didn't say, okay, well, let's formulate a plan. Let's rebuild. He didn't say any of that. What did he say? He said, naked I came into this world, and naked I'm going to go out. See, he was rich, and he possessed a lot. But what he possessed didn't possess him. To him, it didn't matter, because he knew he could not take it with him. Have you ever seen a funeral procession with the casket and then a U-Haul trailer? No. Because the things that we store up in this life don't go with us in heaven. In fact, I would say this. The greatest thing here on this planet can't even touch the least of the things in heaven. An example of that is, we're going to get to it here in a moment, but think of gold. Oh, how we desire gold. Right? Gold is amazing. Gold is the economy's foundation. In fact, even today, you're hearing, if you're going to, you know, the next economy boom, whatever, invest in gold because it's the standard. So many wars and so many fights and lives have been lost over gold. So many conquests over gold. We think it's one of the most valuable things on this planet. When we get to heaven, guess what? We're going to walk all over it. It's going to be about as worth as that gravel out there on the sidewalk. Because that's where our streets are going to be paved for. Kind of crazy to think about that, huh? But check it out. He says these things are corrupted. Not only do they corrupt us in our motivation in life, but the actual thing is corrupted. Remember when the first iPhone came out? And you can still see that trend today. Everybody lined up for it. Waited overnight to spend hundreds of dollars on this phone that a year later was outdated. And so when the iPhone 2 came out, what happened? Those same people lined up, and that iPhone 1 was now a paperweight. It was worthless. In fact, they say that when a new phone is released, they already have the technology in development for the next phone. That when you're buying that phone, you're already behind. Remember the big screen TVs in the 80s? Things were huge, right? You can't even give them away now. Those cars that we strive for, those clothes that we strive for, in the process of time, they fall apart and they become worthless. But yet we strive for them. They're corrupted. It goes on and it says, those garments are moth-eaten. Maybe you still have the bell-bottoms from the 70s. Maybe. parachute pants from the 80s. Can't touch that. It was there. I was waiting for it. They're moth-eaten. They don't last forever. Things come and things go. I remember as a kid, I begged my mom for the parachute pants. I gotta have them. I'll just die if I don't. I mean, the Walkman. Oh, Mom, I gotta have one. Gotta have one. And they're meaningless to us. They were meaningless 6 months after we got them. We just come off of Christmas. How many of your kids are still playing with that Christmas toy that they just had to have? Oh, moth-eaten. Turning on to verse 3, it says, your gold and your silver are corroded. And here's the perfect example that I talked about. We view gold and silver. Now, here's an interesting fact, because gold and silver cannot become rusted. They cannot corrode. That's one of the great things about those two metals, is they're not corroded. But the value of them, it's going to be worthless. Like I said, when we get to heaven, we're going to walk on streets of gold. Oh, man, I can't imagine, right? If our heart is wrong, our thinking is we're going to have all this gold, right? We're going to be like King Midas. Everything we touch is going to be gold. The point is not that. The point is the thing you strive for so hard on earth is only going to be worthy to pave a street in heaven. It just has no meaning to it. Verse 3 continues on and it says, and their corrosion will be a witness against you. God knows the hearts of all people. He knows where you're at. And when you stand before that throne, what we would call as a Christian the Bema Seat throne, and God really puts all of our works on the altar, you're going to be surprised at what's burnt up. Lord, I tried so hard. And we justify it, right? We tried to provide our family with a good life. We tried to provide all of these things. It was interesting this morning. I was watching the news or whatever, and it was kind of crazy because there was this mother who had, they had 7 kids, and her husband or whatever was in the army, and he had lost his life, and it was a promotion for this. If you spend $11 a month, this thing takes care of you and provides you a thing. And you know what she said? She said, I'm so thankful that I had this insurance, because without it, my family would have to move into an apartment. And I was like, whoa, really? At least you have a house. I mean, but that was her perspective. See, she valued the quality life of, I can only live and my kids can only have a good life if I do not live in an apartment. I mean, that just really, that sounded so loud to me. And it's like, all I could think of is all the poor people who are trying as hard as they can. And I say poor people, not financially, but the people have less. Thinking, I live in an apartment, what's wrong with me? If they were watching that commercial going, what am I? It just was, it was crazy to hear that person say that. But these are the things that are going to be a witness against you. And if you have this life full of all this luxury and finances and all this, on earth we go, oh look, this person left behind a fortune. He blessed his family. But that's actually going to be a witness against you. If God gives you an abundance of money, remember, we're a steward. And this is when when Jason and Callie do their financial class again, you should really get in it, because it gives you the perspective of whose money it is to begin with. Yeah, we work hard, but do we work hard to gain the dollar? No, we work hard because we're an ambassador of heaven. And we do all things under the glory of who? Christ. We do all things as unto him. When we serve our employers, when we serve our businesses, when we serve whatever we serve, we should have the attitude as, I'm not doing this to get promotion. I'm not doing this to better my financial position. I'm doing this as under the Lord. And when you have all that and you didn't share it with those in need, and we can get into a whole side debate on what's really a need and what's not a need, because there's people who are fully capable of providing for themselves that just sit down on the couch and do nothing and say, oh, your job is to just give me. Okay, we pray about things like that. And if you ever have a question, do I give money to the person standing on the corner? Do I give money to the person who is calling the church saying, hey, I need my mortgage paid, hey, I need this, hey, I need that. The first thing you do is you pray about it and you get direction from the Lord. Okay? Because a lot of people think, oh, I have to start giving money to the people on the corner. And I'm not saying that at all, church. I'm saying you pray about it. And if the Lord says yes, then the Lord says yes. If the Lord says no, then the Lord says no. And whatever they do with that money, if the Lord does say yes, that's between them and the Lord. Because your obedience is to who? God. And if that person that you give that dollar to goes out and buys alcohol with it, okay, it's not for you to judge. It's like you saying, okay, I'm going to give money to the church, but then I want to see the financial statement because I want to audit the church. And you know what? You guys are spending too much money on coffee. That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to give as the Lord says to give. If we are misappropriating the funds, then that is going to be our judgment between us and God. God doesn't need your help, right? What does he say? Vengeance is mine. He doesn't say, oh, well, this vengeance thing, we'll do it together. Judge not, lest ye be judged. We could go on and on about that kind of stuff. And so the point I'm trying to make is you pray about it. And you make wise decisions because you are a steward of the money. It's like if somebody calls and says, oh, church, we can't eat. Our kids have been without groceries for a month. Could you give us $100? And we won't walk over there with a $100 bill. We'll go buy them a King Soopers gift card. Because we have been victims of people saying we need money, and then we give them money and they go on a skiing trip. And that unfortunately happens. Why? Because we live on a fallen world. Right? People take advantage of the charity of other people. Now, God could say, give them $100 and they go skiing, and we say, I don't know. It's not for me to say, because the Lord said to give it. Enough said. Now what they do with it is between them. Right? And we can go back to this and say, this also will be a judgment against you. Judgment against you. Continuing on, you will eat, and will eat your flesh like a fire. So basically what this is saying is you're going to rot away internally. Have you ever known somebody who is rich? Because what happens? Their main pursuit of life is to get more. They're never satisfied. Right? Have you ever played that game? And I'll be honest, I've played it. Okay? I've played it. Lord, if I just had $1 million, I could do this. Right? And I start thinking through the process. Okay, Lord, we better make it 2. So I didn't get everything done with the first 1 million. Thinking through it. You know, I think Let's just bump it to 10. So if you haven't played that game, I sure have. But it eats away at you, and you never are satisfied. And you're never achieving what we would call enough. Even the richest of rich people, they're not done. They still have to keep going. That fear of, well, it's not enough. I could lose it at any moment. I have to keep going. I mean, if we had $1 billion in our bank account, if you really think about it, unless you're just crazy giving all the money away, could you really go through that amount of money? It's interesting because 70% of lottery winners end up broke. And you're thinking, how's that? So there's a great edification for you. Just don't bother. Just don't bother, because you're going to probably, 70% chance you're going to end up broke. But not me. Oh, no, not me. And they say the reason why is because of their mindset. Their mindset. And so the point that this is saying is, if your mindset is always consumed on making more and more and more and more, it will eat at you. It'll eat you up. It'll consume everything about you. And we have perfect examples of that with, like, some of the richest people in the world, such as like Howard Hughes. The guy went crazy. And he had all kinds of money, but it was never enough. Examples such as that. Continuing on to verse 3, and it says, you have heaped up treasures in the last day. And now we're changing a little bit, because we're changing to the idea of, I'm trusting in my treasures. I'm trusting in my wealth. Again, let's play that game of, have you ever thought that if you just had a little bit more money, it would answer the problem you're facing? It would be the answer. Maybe you're sitting there, and maybe it's a health issue, maybe it's a relationship issue, maybe it's a whatever issue, and you thought, gosh, if I had more money, if I made more money at my job, if my boss would pay me more, if somebody would just give me some money. The problem is, unless you change your philosophy, more money is not going to help you. Because the more money you make, the more money you spend. If you can't manage the small amount, you definitely can't manage the bigger amount. For sure. That's why I don't manage it. Heidi gets to manage it. Matthew chapter 27, verse 5. Thinking, Lord, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord for gold. What did he do? His heart ate away at him, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and he hung himself. He betrayed the Lord for a handful of silver, thinking that would have been the answer. And there's a whole bunch of really neat prophecy and things you can tie together with the exact amount that was paid. It's just amazing of the exact amount that was there. But the point that we're trying to drive into today is the money that he strived for, that he thought would be the answer, became worthless to him. It became worthless. Cannot store up wealth in the last days, and especially with the coming judgment. Now, we're told that if we believe in God, we have passed from judgment. But understand this morning, there are two judgments. There is what we would call the great white throne judgment, which God will stand and he'll weigh, okay? If you want to put your deeds on a scale, here's all the good things you did, and here's all the bad things that you did. And during that great white throne judgment, there'll be nobody whose good will outweigh the evil, because all of their sins will be before them. As a Christian, what happens? All of our sins are what? Washed away. And so when it talks about we have passed from judgment, we have passed from what is called the great white throne judgment. We will not be judged there. But we will be judged as believers in what we call the Bema Seat judgment. And the Bema Seat is, it comes from the Olympic Games that first started there, and they would judge your works. Yes, you will still be judged on your works. And based on your judgment, you receive this crown of leaves and things. And that's where Paul talks about you won't receive a perishable crown, but an imperishable crown. And that's the crown that God's going to give us based on that Bema Seat judgment. But what you have to look out for in the Bema Seat judgment is a lot of things that we think are good, they're going to be put on this altar. And they're going to be set afire. And a lot of them are going to be consumed and burned up. Because here's how it works. Let's just say, where's Jason? Jason, I'm all messed up with these chairs. Jason, okay, so Jason does this really good deed for somebody. And he's all proud about it. And he's telling us all. He's like, yeah, you know, so-and-so family needed help. And I went to King Supers. And I really, man, just filled the basket for him. And I just brought boxes and boxes. And I blessed the socks off of him. That work that he did, which was a good work, gone. Why? Because he boasted in it. Guess when he got his reward? He got his reward when he walked through the door and the family said, thank you, Jason, you're so awesome. And he's like, yeah, I know. I'm so awesome. You just got your reward. So when he buys those things, and maybe he sends Dave. Hey, Dave, I bought these for this family. I don't want the glory. Would you take it over for me? And Dave goes over there, he says, somebody in the church bought this for you? Well, who was it? It doesn't matter. You're blessed by the Lord. Right? And nobody knows that he did it. And he keeps it in his heart. When that's put on the altar, it's still there. And the Lord's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And so in the Bema Seat judgment, those works are going to be on the altar. And at the pastor's breakfast that some of us went to on Friday, he talked about this, and he made a pretty profound statement, which I totally believe. We're going to be really surprised at what's going to get burned up and what we're going to get a reward for. And most of the time, those rewards, and I truly believe this because I've seen it in my life, when God works, it's through that nonchalant, I don't even realize God is working kind of a thing. And we have that word of wisdom and we just kind of say it. We don't even really think twice about it. We just kind of throw it out there and we're on our way and the person's like, they're hit. Because it's God working through. Here's how we think God works sometimes. Okay, we're going to all of a sudden get this weird feeling on us. And we're going to feel light. And then this big spotlight behind us is going to go, and we're going to start to glow. And we're going to go, thus saith the Lord. Sometimes we think that's how it's going to work. But most of the time it's like, hey, you know, I think God's protecting you right now in something. And you just keep walking. And the person's like, whoa. And it hits them right to the heart. And you didn't think anything of it. And then when you get in front of that Bema Seat, this guy's going to say, you remember when you said that one little thing? And it's so little to you, you're like, no, I don't remember that. He says, oh, man, that's huge. Well done. Here you go. Now, notice the difference. And we're getting way off here. But that's okay. That's okay. Notice the difference, right? Okay, here I am. God's coming up. I feel it. Boom, right? It's like you're like I can't even think of the superhero. You're powering up, right? It's like wham, here it is. And you walk away going, God used me. Man. Right?
is awesome. Versus, yeah, you know. And you just walk away and you don't even think of it. Nonchalantly. Who gets the glory? God gets the glory when you don't even realize you're being used by God. Those are the gifts, I think, that are going to withstand the end judgment. Okay, so now we're going to make a transition. Verses 1, 2, and 3 talk about the condition of your heart. Verse 4 is going to talk about how you treat people, especially if they're under your employment. Okay, check it out. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your field, which you kept back. Okay? You have all kinds of money. You're making money on people that are working for you, and you're kind of chintzing them. You're nickel and diming them. You're paying them a very little, and you're taking a huge slice of that pie, and you're giving them just a little bit. And you're not giving them what they deserve. Right? That is a huge sin, because that fraud is going to cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth, which means the Lord of hosts, the Lord of, here it is, the army. Whoa! That's what he's talking about. Those cries against you are reaching the general of the army. And when it speaks in that terms, what does it tell you? The battle's coming your way. Right? When it's referencing the Lord of the army or the Lord of the hosts, it's talking about vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and I am going to send this attack against you. Very important when you're reading the Bible who it's referencing. And God has all these different faces. Okay, he's still the same God, but he has all these different faces. And we don't want to cross the Lord of the host. Man, if we had spiritual eyes right now, we could see God's army. And it would blow you away. Remember the prayer? Open his eyes. And when his eyes were open, what did he see around him? Thousands and thousands and thousands of angels ready to go. Here we are. That's who the cries of who you're cheating goes to. You know, man is worthy of his wages. Treat him fair. Treat him decent. Verse 5, you have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury, and you have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. Again, we're talking about fattening ourselves and being comfortable and living in this luxury and all this stuff. But the reference there in James is if you fatten yourself, think of the cow, right? Right before slaughter, we're going to fatten that thing up, right? Because it's going to feed us. Interesting reference. So when you're fattening yourself up in pleasure and luxury, you're fattening up your hearts for the slaughter. Now, understand the verbiage. As a Christian, are you going to meet the general of the army in context of he's coming against you? No. We spoke of this yesterday. There is no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you going to be going to the slaughter as a Christian? No, you're not. And so now as we look at James and he's talking to the church, we have to put it on the scale of, okay, I'm a Christian, but I'm falling into this. Now that question becomes very vague because a lot of people believe if they say a prayer or if they come to an altar or sign a card that they're saved. The book of James, and here's where I hope you have your steel-toe shoes on this morning. The book of James says, you know what, you better check your heart. because if you're professing with your mouth, remember the I speak blessings in James, but yet cursing comes out. How can the same stream provide both bitter and sweet water? It can't. If you struggle with this, you gotta check your heart. Because at the end of the day, what this boils down to is, who do you trust? Is your trust in this earthly material, earthly riches, your earthly bank account, or is the trust in your God? Because I guarantee you, if your trust is in God, you have no problem giving out your money, because you have experienced that when you give, the Lord blesses you back in return. He says, test me in this. It's the only thing in the Bible he says, test me in this. Test me. And when you properly give, again, now, we've had some people say, and you guys know this is a touchy subject for me, okay? So I'm going out on a limb here. We've had people say, we are not going to tithe to the church anymore because we don't agree with some of the ways the church is using the money. Where's their heart? If the Lord says to you this morning, I want you to tithe, and that's why we don't pass a plate, by the way. Nothing wrong with passing a plate. Okay, let me just say that right now. Nothing. If you go to a church and go, they're sinning, they're passing a plate, Pastor Bill said so. I never said that. Okay? I just don't do it here at our church because I think it builds an expectation and it puts a pressure on you. And there should be no pressure on you. Right? Have you ever been to church and it's like, because we did. I did just a few weekends ago and I was visiting another church and the bag came and I'm like, oh no, I don't have anything. I don't have anything, you know? And it's like, everybody's going to see that I'm not going to put anything in the basket. What are they going to think of me? That's the pressure that builds up inside of you. And maybe that's just me. Maybe your eyes are like, yeah, whatever. You know, I'm breaking change in the plate, you know, putting in a 20 and pulling out a 10, right? I have no problem with it. But because of that, listen, you should never feel pressure from any pastor to give. What did I say earlier? You pray. The tithe is between you and the Lord. Bottom line. If God doesn't want this church here, okay? And if I stand up here and go, oh, church. Okay, now, I'm getting that feeling. The light's coming on behind me. Oh, church, the Lord says you better start tithing or we're going to have to close the doors. That's a work of the flesh. Because you know what my Bible says? My Bible says that this is God's church and he is the owner of a cattle on a thousand hills. And if he wants us here, he will provide. And I'm going to tell you something, church. 9 years we've been here. Right, Dennis? 9 years? Every once have we asked for money? Not once. And the Lord is always perfect. Hallelujah. Whoa, there we go, off the cliff. But pray about it. Because maybe in your heart you're withholding. Because if you think that something's going on. And we're very open with our finances. In fact, coming up, Dennis will give a statement. And you'll see all the finances. And if you are a tither of the church, and I don't know if you are or not, you have every opportunity to go to Dennis and say, hey, I just like to see the books. We'll let you. Now, if you're not a tither, we're not going to let you because it probably sets the fact that you're not a tither and you want to see the books, that already sets your agenda. It already sets it up. So you're already coming in as a judge. And you probably won't agree with everything we spend the money on. You might think I make too much money. You might think that we spend too much money on coffee. You might think we... Take it up with the Lord. That's all you can do. Because if the church is overpaying anybody or spending too much money on coffee, we will answer for that. You don't need to be our God. Continuing on, tangent there. Verse 6. You have condemned, you have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. And so guess what? It all is going to boil down to what the Lord has to say. And he is going to deal with anything. We'll close with some verses here just about this. The person who lies in order to get wealth is a person who is seeking death. Proverbs 21 verse 6 says, getting of the treasury by lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro and one that seeks death. A person who oppresses the poor and is going to meet the day of the servant's need. He that oppresses, of Proverbs 22, verse 16, he that oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. The person who steals to get riches will suddenly die right in the midst of his day. He will prove himself to be a fool. Jeremiah 17, 11. The partridge smitten on, or the, as the partridge sit, this is in the King James, so I'm going to, and I just got an Invisalign, so I can't say the. Couldn't say it to begin with, but now I'm really in trouble. As the partridge sitteth on eggs, and the hedgeth not among them, man, I'm in trouble with this, that he getteth riches, and not by right, and shall leave them in the midst of his days, and he shall end as a fool. The person who builds his estate by fraudulent means is warned and shall be condemned, Jeremiah 22, 13. Woe to him that buildeth his house by the unrighteous, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages and giveth him not for his work. So lots of verses there, and we can continue to go on and on and on. I just pulled these out of my commentary here, but the bottom line is check your heart, church. Check your heart, okay? And have this understanding. It's all his. It's all his. And I know Dan had another song proposing, and he can continue to go do that one again, but let's come back up and let's sing that last song that we just sang. It's all his. Everything I need is from Christ. He is my all.